Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, I listened to him for years. 12. 1 Corinthians 13. We are on, I think, about page 6. Six. Where'd we leave off? Page 3. Where'd we leave off?
Page two.
We left the bottom of page 2.
Number 1 at the bottom.
Okay, page 2 to bottom. Yes, David, let me have your page 2. Okay. So let's look at page 2 to bottom. We left off last time. Paul's next description of love is love hopes all things. Basically, it means a joyful, confident waiting, not just a weak wish. Discuss the difference. What's the difference between a confident wait? What is a confident waiting? What does that mean?
Anticipation and trust.
Okay. What else? Can you give me an example? How about going fishing? Isn't that an example? Right?
You were going hunting.
Yep.
The father left you home.
Yeah, right. Exactly. A confident expectation when you go fishing is you use the bait or you use the lure and you sit there all day waiting confidently that something is going to take your bait. And if it doesn't, you walk away from that with a wonderful feeling of being out of doors and seeing God's, smelling his fresh air, listening to the birds. So the fish was really the primary, but it wasn't the only thing. And you have a great expectation of that. And then, and as far as people go, what does it mean to have a great expectation in people? What does that mean?
To expect the best from them.
You expect the best from them. And is there any reason why anybody cannot give you the best? And I want to say, it doesn't matter whether you're old, young, sick, or healthy. We can all give the best that we can with what we have. That's what the key is. What you have, you can give the best of what you have, whether it's a lot or it's a little. You ever notice that about the Bible? God doesn't care about numbers. He doesn't care about quantities. He cares more about purity. He cares more about sincerity. And really, isn't that what love is all about? Purity and sincerity. So confident waiting means the love that God has put in my heart is helping me to wait confidently for Joe to come back healthy, to come back strong, all of those things. And also, I wait in confidence that Joe and I will have a fellowship and I'll glean something from him and he'll glean something from me. It's not like I'm saying, you know what, I got to see Joe at 6 o'clock. I hope everything is okay. Yeah, until then we don't know. There's a confident waiting means there's a purpose. You're waiting for a purpose. And the only way you can confidently wait for anything is through unconditional love. Before you waited, hey, come on, when is this going to be over? Oh, you know, they're supposed to be here at 2 o'clock. What's up with that? That's not confidently waiting. That's carnally waiting. They're both C words, but different meanings, okay? So you have to understand something, that what Paul's talking about here in love has a zillion applications everywhere. You can apply it to everything. And see, another problem that many in the church have today is they don't think about finding applications they can use and go out and not just test, but to do. Find them. There's one right there. Confidently wait. Wait in love. Wait for something in love. And what happens when we confidently wait for something in love? What happens?
We grow.
It
grows with trust when we have a good outcome.
Yep, that's true too.
You have peace.
Most important of all, you have peace. See, one of the key things in life, in all life, whether you're saved or unsaved, but more so if you're saved, is that you have the ability to be at a peace, have a level of peace that you could never have imagined before. And it's all based on love. It's based on that cross. What did Jesus say? I've come to what?
Send sinners.
Give you peace, even my peace. So there's two peace. When you get saved, you got the peace of knowing I'm not going to hell. I'm a member of God's family, which is great. But there's another piece above that when you start exercising your faith and you start bringing God into everything, all of a sudden everything becomes more peaceful. I can't tell you in the last 3 or 4 years how much I've learned about peace. I lose it sometimes, and we all do. We lose our peace, right? But the idea is once you lose it, to go back and find it. It's always there. You know exactly where it is. It's right in your heart when you're thinking about this. Or I'll call somebody up and I'll say, hey, you know, I was thinking about you. How about we have a coffee and talk? I'd like to talk with you. What about? About 5 minutes of your time. Come on, meet you, right? And you go and you have a conversation. When I talk to brothers and sisters in Christ and I'm not dealing with issues, I'm dealing with God's word. What is it? What it does is it takes the ripples in the waters of my life and it smooths them out.
It's the peace that surpasses all understanding.
That's mm-hmm. the peace that passes all understanding. And when you function on that lake of peace, life is so much sweeter, even when it's bitter. Mm-hmm. It's very sweet. Mm-hmm. Because you know there's a purpose for everything. And that purpose is God, and this is, if you walk out of this class today, walk out of it, if nothing else, walk out of it with this. God has put his love in me. He loved me before I loved him. He gave me that love, and he said, you go share that. And you know what? It's going to cost you something sometimes. It's going to cost you to love. But go and do it and watch what happens. Take that home. That's really an important distinction. One of God's names is what? Love? Why? And the cross is the symbol of it. Because in eternity past, Jeremiah 31:3 says, you were always on my mind. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Everybody understand that? There's an application you can take home. Okay. So,
excuse me. I just thought of that. It just came to me when you said that. There's a hymn, thou wilt keep, well, there's a verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, his mind is
yeah.
stayed on thee.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's
that's
Psalm
a Bible
21.
Verse. It's a yeah. quote from the Bible.
Yeah.
And also, the difference between that and a weak wish is very simple, right? We understand the difference, the weak wish, right? Things we wait for, and it's like, is this ever going to happen? That's a weak wish. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm waiting for something, and there's no peace there. Okay, it says number one, hope in all things gives the idea of looking past current flaws to see future potential, resisting despair and trustfully waiting for growth even during hard times. Let's just talk about that for a second. Hopes in all things gives the idea of looking past current flaws. Which one of us here as believing Christians doesn't have current flaws? We all have flaws, and we're all working on those flaws, right? And what is a flaw, by the way, just for the record?
Imperfection.
An imperfection. An imperfection, and what would you say an imperfection is for a believer? What would you say? Just take a shot at it.
Anything that takes you away from the Lord.
What?
Anything that takes you away from God.
Wow, that's a big one. I didn't even think of that. Ron, that's good. You can go home now. No. No, no, no. Yes, that's exactly right. And the flaws in our life is in a Christian's life primarily are we don't bring God in every equation. If I had to sum them up, I'd say that was probably the big one. We always, our default mode seems to be carnal, although not always, but that's a flaw that we have to all work on. And another flaw we have is not understanding that God comes before all things. We say we do, but it's hard sometimes to put things that we like or things that we're accustomed or habitually used to doing. It's hard to put those things away sometimes and make God the focal point. When you really think about it, what does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? When?
For having crucified with Christ, it is no longer I
Christ lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
And what does Paul say about all the things that he had? What did he count it as? Rubbish. Right? He counted it as rubbish. Why? Because this life is meaningless. This life is a testing ground. It's a testing ground to test you and to help, and then testing you to help you grow spiritually and make you ready for the kingdom of God. Let's look at Isaiah 40:31. Isaiah 40:31. This is one of those verses you really need to wallpaper one of your rooms with, right? 40:31, Sue.
All right, I'm going to start at 30.
Okay.
So even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Amen. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Be still and know that I'm God, right? And how about Philippians 3, 13 and 14? Mary.
Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, you know when he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, you know what that means? Take a shot. No?
Obtained, received.
I don't have it all. I don't have it all. And you know what? He never did get it all. Nobody gets it all. Because it's that, God's word is that has that kind of depth to it. And he says the idea of looking past current flaws to see future potential. All this means is, I do forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That is the only way, that's the only single way that you can resist despair, is to count all, leave the things behind, and just think about what's ahead of you. Think about what the Bible promises you. Think about the things that God has done for you, and if you look back, think about those things. And in doing that, it stimulates peace. You know what? I just thought of something that's very interesting. You know that stimulation of the human body is very. Everybody knows it. I mean, you hear a sad story, okay? And you makes you weep. You think about, you put yourself in that position, and it's empathy. But you know, one of the things that we don't do enough of is we don't have that empathy for others the way that we should. We think more of, well, I feel bad for them and I want to try to help them. And then there's that one word. If there's one word in a dictionary I wish never existed, was but. What does but mean? What does anybody know?
Exception.
You just disregard everything I just said because I love you, but not today. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to drop that, and we have to realize that our focus on life is not our family, it's not our job, it's not our gardens, it's not our cars, it's not anything. Our focus is what God puts in our life every day. The things we put in our life, some of them are carnal, but all of them are part of a plan that God has for all of us. And in doing that, in looking at just that plan, who was it that was, I think it was, oh, what's his name? The one that said 10% of the people. Oh, I forget his name. Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll said there's three marks of a Christian. I was telling somebody that this morning. The first mark is they're always looking forward. The second mark is they're never looking back. And the third mark is they have no plans for themselves. That's the mark of a Christian. Right? That's what I said, right? That's what it is. Those are the three plans. Those are the three marks. Look forward to what Christ is doing for you.
It's me.
Don't look back. Don't look back, because looking back serves no purpose. Here you go, Liz. Serves no purpose, and have no plans, meaning don't put your tent pegs in this world so deep that it's difficult to pull them out. That's really what it means. And so if you do that, then you'll get past the flaw thing and see the future potential that you have in Christ. That's the only potential you have. Your potential is in Christ. Just before the class started, I was coming in the door with Wendy, and I stopped and I looked at a plant, and balanced on a plant that was like this was one drop of dew. And I said to Wendy, I said, there's God right there. You see how easy it is to put God in everything? That's how simple it is. Okay, Philippians. Okay, Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. Newt.
Hebrews 11:1.
Give us a second.
Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things but not seen.
Okay, is evidence of things not seen. So, and then he says in another place, if we see something, how do we call it hope? It's not hope, right? When it materializes. So, what do you have hope in? What do you have hope in? That should be a spiritual thought.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Hope in the resurrection.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's exactly what I mean. Yeah.
I was reading something on hope too. If you faith, if you interchange the word trust.
Yes.
You use that in the same way.
Mm-hmm. So exactly.
You say prayer to God, and you have faith that it's going to come true. Even though you don't know for sure, but you have that faith. You have trust.
Mm-hmm.
You have trust that it's going to come true. And if it doesn't come true, it challenges your trust to trust Him. I didn't bless you in this area, Joe, because I have a bigger plan for you. Do you still trust me?
Mm-hmm.
Do you still have faith in
mm-hmm.
me? And the answer should be, yes, I do.
Yes.
So that no answer is an answer.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
So just replace trust with faith, and for me, it just makes so much more sense.
Yeah,
trust. I'm saying, do you trust me? And I'm saying, I do.
Faith is actually a measured gift. It tells us that in Romans, that He gives all of us a measure of faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Trust is the legs to faith. Trust is the proof that you have the faith. That's what trust is. They're interchangeable. But I always looked at it like faith was something that God put in my heart, and trust is the proof that He did it, because I trust Him. And even if it's no, even if it's no answer at all, or if it's no, I still trust Him. Why? Because I believe that He's running my life. See, that's the other thing. We sometimes forget who's running our life. And here's a little test you can take home and think for yourself. When something happens in your life, think about what you said the first time it occurred to you that this happened today. Well, I didn't expect that car to break on me today, or I didn't expect that lawnmower to shut off every time I hit a bump and my fanny came up and hit the kill switch. What's up with that? That's a carnal thought. The thought is, Lord, did you break this? This is your machine. Help us find out what the problem is. That's the spiritual thought. That's the trusting thought. And if you get in a habit of anything, I don't care what it is, if you get in a habit of doing these things that I'm talking about, they become habitual, they become part of your life, and that's exactly what this book is meant to do, is to meant to take the words and the spiritual implications and stick them in your life so that you practice them. That's really what it's about. Bible studies like this have no bearing if you leave here and you don't use anything at all from it. What did it do for you? What good did it do? If you leave here today, upstairs today, or here today, or any Bible study, or even your personal Bible study, and you walk away from it, and you got nothing out, you don't bring anything out of it, and actually use it, say, okay, I learned this today at Bible study, and tomorrow, yep, that's what I learned, and I'm going to look for this today. I'm going to look to put this in my life today. And if you don't do that, then it's just, you're just a battery. You're just storing energy. You're storing spirit. And honestly, the bad news about that is you're going to be held responsible for what you know and how you applied that to, or what then what you did. Application, application, application. Wink said something to me once a long time ago. He said, Pastor, when I'm in your Bible study, he says, I'm not learning anything about the Bible I didn't know. What I'm learning is, and nobody taught me this, was how to use it. And that's really what this book is about. That's a 50-year Christian saying that, okay? So he would know. So don't just take what you hear here or learn here. If you're going to take it home and use it. Make it a point. Write it down. Say, you know what? I'm going to try this. I'm going to see if I can resist despair this coming week. I'm not going to let anything make me negative. When anything is negative, I'm going to think, well, Lord, it says that I'm in Philippians 1:29 is given unto you to suffer for Christ. Well, today is the day for that, and I thank you for it. Give me the strength I need to get through it to glorify you. Period. That's how you apply the stuff. People have to understand that's really what Bible studies are about. And if you're not applying it, you're storing it. You're a little battery, a spiritual battery. Okay.
I did have a chance to do that this week.
Okay.
It was in the car, right? I'm going through, there was a road this way, and I'm coming through, and there's a light here, and it was green for me to go through, and the guy ran the light going this way. And I was going to T-bone him. I jammed the brakes on. He jammed the brakes on, and we ended up like this. But I calmly sat there, and I just didn't say a word. I didn't make a gesture.
Did you want to?
Huh?
Did you want to?
Yeah, but I stopped.
No, but you did want to.
I took over.
Yeah, there you go. That's the point.
Yep.
That's the application.
Yep.
The first thought could be carnal, and that's okay, but you need to stop it right away.
Yep.
And which one of us don't do that? How many times do we do that? Sometimes it takes a week. Oh, why did I do that? But he did it right away.
Yeah.
And road rage is a real good thing to try to get over.
It is.
For that reason.
Yeah. And he just, we looked at each other, and I didn't make him, and we're blocking the whole intersection.
Yeah.
So he backed up, back to the stop bar where he should have stopped the first time, and I just drove on, and that was it.
Mm-hmm. Huh?
I felt good about it.
See?
Victory.
Yes. Yeah, right? And you would have got more victory doing that than if you would have gotten out and pulled your hair out
and doing that,
right?
So good after
then that. You drive away, and what happens with road rage is you drive away, and it never goes away. I know Tim told me something once about electronics. He says when you use the internet, if you want to make sure that if you're like on your banking site or something, close the window and then wait. He said in the military they teach us that. They teach us that when you shut off the electricity, it's a computer, it's sort of like a bottle. You empty the water out when you shut it off, but if you leave the bottle tipped upside down, there's always more water dripping out.
Yeah.
And it doesn't give anybody a shot at it. Give it a few minutes after you shut it off. So, that being said, what he did was he had the victory and he realized he had it. And he got the blessings of it by the way he felt, and even now sharing a testimony to us as an example of him taking something he learned and used.
Right.
Why don't you do that next week? Why don't all of us next week just sit around and just say, give me a testimony of something you used from the Bible study this week, last week, Wednesday, Thursday. I don't care. Just get a testimony. And that's something that's really missing. We need to have testimonies to give to people. Why? It's to us. If I said right now, how many of you could give me a testimony of peace in your life this past week? Okay. One hand goes up out of all of them, out of everybody here. Every question that has a spiritual answer, is peace something we should be carrying all the time? right? There should be a day when we don't have peace. Is there a day when you don't have peace? There shouldn't be. You remember the saying, I'm doing better than I deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We're sinners. So every day I say, no matter what's in my day, I'm doing better than I deserve because I'm not getting what I deserve. And neither is anybody here. So that should give you a little joy. That should give you a little peace that I don't have to worry about the flames at a lake of fire. Period. Stop there. The repentant thief was 3 hours away from that lake. And Jesus said, because he came to him in faith, Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. We have years. We've spent years as Christians, some of us. And we should know what peace is. Lasting peace, too. So see if you can get a testimony like our brother David did.
I have a testimony about trust and peace.
Okay.
This morning on the way in the door, literally, Kevin asked me how I'm doing with my eyes. And I said the cataract operation was a success. I have the final contact lens that I need in the one eye that wasn't done to balance things out. And now all I need is readers for my Bible here so that I could see everybody over the top of my readers. Mm-hmm. He goes, he asked me about contact lenses. And there was a time in my life I wore contact lenses for 20 years. Mm. And during that time, I learned how to put them in and out, open your manipulate so that you can put a lens in your eye so that you can see. And two people have mentioned the fact to me that, I could never do that. But I was also reminded of the day of the operation when I had my cataract removed and the new one was inserted. I didn't have any qualms about that at all. Mm. There was a piece of that. There was no worry. There was no fear, and that's saying something for me.
And so
I do worry about just about everything.
Yeah, what you said, I worry about everything, is true. And a lot of us worry about something. Some of us worry more than we should. None of us should worry. None of us should worry about anything. If you're in God's hand and nothing can take you out of God's hand, if your life has already been choreographed by God, the day you're born, the day you die, and every single pain, every tear, if he collects the tears your tears in a bottle, if he has your name tattooed on his hand, if he gave his only begotten son to give you the life that you have in him, why would you be worried about anything? Why? And this is the sovereign God. We're not talking about somebody that's got $1 billion or $10 trillion. We're talking about the Creator who loves you that much. Yeah.
What's the difference between worry and concern?
Lack of God in it. Fear. Fear is the lack of God being in anything. And that's how you know the difference. Okay, so Hebrews 11:1 we hit this. Okay, let's go to page 3. There you go, David. Okay, page 3 starts off with biblical hope is a firm assurance. Hope is a firm assurance, a certain expectation rather than just finger crossing. I love the way I do that. I love the way I do that, right? Like, I'm going to tell you something, right? Hope is a firm assurance, a certain expectation. We're talking about spiritual hope. We're not talking about hope in a general sense. And there is a difference, is there not? What's the difference between general hope and spiritual hope and secular hope or carnal hope? What's the difference?
One is without God.
One what?
One is without God.
One is without God. That's the answer.
Yeah.
One is without God. One has no power. You can't hope if you don't have power. Hope is based on luck, chance, or coincidence if God's not in the equation. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that true? Right? Luck, chance, or coincidence if God is not in the equation. So the hope that a believer has is powered by the sovereignty of God. Now, how does that, what does that mean? It's powered by the sovereignty of God.
He's in charge, and whatever happens, he's in charge. He's running things. He's running your life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Turn with me to Romans 8. And David, read verse 28 and 29.
Okay. Thus saith the Lord, Romans 28:28. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
And 30.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. They're not guilty. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
So how could your life not be run by God if you read Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30? How could that happen?
Yep.
How could God write Romans 8, 28, if he didn't know everything that was going to go on in Thomas's life?
Mm-hmm.
So what Thomas is actually doing, based on the, and what is the, I think it's in Psalms, it says the man, a man plans his way, but what? What was it? God ordains his steps. What does that mean?
He's in control.
He's in control. He's in control of what? What does it mean he's in control of our lives? Carry, parse it a little more. Parse it.
Everything that happens to us has already been decided. It's
okay, little, exactly. Close your eyes for a minute. Everybody close your eyes. Now look back to yesterday. And think about yesterday and the things that happened to you yesterday. Okay, open your eyes. Which one of you preordained that to happen? Which one of you preordained that those things were going to happen when you woke up in the morning?
I know.
Like the storm?
Like the storm?
Yeah.
Like watering your garden and all of a sudden it rains,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Who does that?
Yeah.
See, when you understand that principle, it makes life simpler and it makes understanding the Bible simpler, and you get more applications out of it simply because it builds your faith. Everything that happens to me doesn't happen to me outside of the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
He actually wrote in Ecclesiastes 3, what? There is a time what? Time to be born, time to die, time to cry, time to laugh, time to dance, time to whatever, mourn, okay?
Yeah.
So if all of that is the living proof, because the word of God is living, is it not? If that word is living in you, and you know all of those things, don't you think it's reasonable to say, I shouldn't be negative? I shouldn't have a big concern about too much of anything? I mean, if I was on the railroad tracks, as I said, and the train was coming and the door wouldn't open, the seatbelt wouldn't come off, yeah, I'd be concerned of what it's going to feel like. But I wouldn't be concerned about what was happening. There's a difference between those two. You understand? And the difference is, I know what's going to happen. I just don't know what it's going to feel like. And I know where I'm going. And in doing that, there's peace. If God makes one thing clear to me, I want to make it clear to you. He wants all of his children to live in a modicum of peace and with no anxiety. He actually commands, be anxious for nothing. That's written in the imperative tense. It means it's a command. We are not to be anxious for anything because of what everything I just said to you. From yesterday's activities that he planned for you to the peace that comes from the Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. All of those things should bring you a measure of peace that helps you keep that as a default mode in your life. I'm not saying it ain't going to hurt when you get hurt. Financial things, physical things, all those things are going to hurt. And you can be concerned to the degree of the pain and to this, that, and the other. But always remember, it's there because he did it. He put it there, and he put it there for your good. Name one thing that Jesus Christ got other than our salvation. Name one thing he got for himself on that cross. Name one thing he got for the torture he endured before the cross.
One last.
Zero.
One last.
Huh?
The thief on the cross.
No, I'm saying him personally. Person. No.
Jesus.
No. I'm saying for Jesus Christ personally himself. That was for the thief. That wasn't for Christ.
You've also said that.
It was a gift in that sense, but I'm saying you're missing the context. I'm saying for Christ, Jesus Christ, the man, the theoanthropic man, what did he get personally out of it? Did he not say, I did not come to do what?
My will, my father's.
He got nothing. All he got out of that was doing his father's will, and his father's will would that we'd be sitting here today as believing Christians. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say, but didn't he receive glory from the Father to be seated at his right hand?
Yes. But he had it before. There's nothing. I mean, when you think about it, Christ gave everything that he had. Now, you got to remember, we're talking about God, the second member of the Godhead, and we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a man. You understand? So he gave maybe Jesus of Nazareth, the repentant thief, okay? That was part of the plan. But it was for the Godhead, but for him personally, there was no benefit at all except pleasing his father. And pleasing his father was our salvation. We're sitting here today because he was nailed to that cross. There's no other reason we're here. We didn't even know each other. And think about one last thing. Think about this. You could have been born in India and a Hindu. You could have been born in a rainforest, and instead of tending cows, Henry, you could be chasing monkeys.
Right.
I'm saying that we are where we are because he put us there because we're the elect. Do you understand? Sometimes if you look at things from a different perspective, they give the basic things that you're looking at a little more meaning. Any questions about that? You have any questions? Okay, we're going to stop at number two.
Number what? We didn't remember number one.
But it's number two on the page, right?
Yeah, it is.
Page three starts with number two. But I know what you mean, Ron.
Just remember, next week you'll be starting off right at the top of the page. Anyway.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. All right. No questions? Questions? Remember, how about next week we have some testimonies about peace, about anything. I don't care what it is. David gave a good one on road rage. That's a very common one.
It is. Very common.
And now keep doing it. Okay. Yeah.